Romans 6, we want to see sin and the consequences of sin, but we also want to note the Lord's work of salvation and the gift of redemption to great sinners that we might avoid the eternal consequences of sin. So Romans 6, this is the infallible, inspired Word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then our sermon text, Zechariah 5. Zechariah, the next to last book of the Old Testament, if that helps you find it. Zechariah chapter 5. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones." Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, "Lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth." So I asked, "What is it?" And he said, "It is a basket that is going forth." He also said, "This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket." Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains the same. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we hear this gospel of Jesus Christ preached now from this vision in Zechariah 5, we pray that we would know what it is to be captive to the crucified Savior, to the exalted and coming Lord, and that we would know the joy of being slaves of righteousness, the joy of being slaves of Jesus Christ. And so we ask then that your Spirit may be at work binding us to the Savior in all the efficacy of his finished work, in all the glory of his person. So Lord, bless our coming together to hear your word preached and seal your word upon our hearts. Seal us to the Savior in the bond of complete and total commitment that we may know none save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We do pray this in his name now. Amen. Well, we are all very much well aware of the misery that sin brings to our lives. Our own sins cause us great pain and troubles. Sometimes we sin so greatly it reduces our lives to rubble and we hit rock bottom. And then at rock bottom we look for some kind of hope to press on in the midst of the misery of our sinfulness. Other times our misery isn't due necessarily to our own sinfulness, but the sinfulness of others. Perhaps the sinfulness of Adam, as all creation fell and introduced a broken world. Other times it can be the sin of those around us, those who persecute and mock and jeer us, and this wickedness then causes us misery. Other times it might even be the decisions of family, our parents, our grandparents that have put us in such a miserable position due to their sinfulness, and they reduce our lives to little or to nothing. Such was the case in 6th century B.C. Jerusalem. This is the case of those that Zechariah is prophesying to. The returned exiles, having come out of Persia, returning to Jerusalem, and they are seeking to rebuild the city. They're seeking to rebuild their decimated homes, walls, and temple. And as they look around at the consequences of the sins of their own forefathers, they see how the town has been reduced to rubble. And they are in need of hope. They have become idle. They are in need of encouragement to continue on in what is the work of the Lord in building this Old Testament city that is a type of heaven to come, a copy of the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is why the prophet Zechariah was sent. He was sent to give these night visions to encourage the returned exiles in their work of building Jerusalem and building the temple. And so they are encouraged then. They are encouraged that wickedness will be removed. The wickedness of their own sins, the wickedness of those around them that mock and jeer them in their own building. But as we have seen with Zechariah's visions, they are not simply meant for God's people at that time, but they're also meant for us. Because the flying scroll and the woman in the basket show the sinfulness even of God's people. And yet, we are all given hope that it will one day be removed and carried far from us. Through Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, we are not only justified, as in the third night vision, if you recall the clothing exchange, but we are also being sanctified. Our wickedness is being removed. And we are also longing for the day when that work is consummated, is completed, and we are glorified. And all of our wickedness is removed, and all the wicked ones around us who did not repent are removed. We long for that day to be made perfectly holy. And in the meantime, we, like these returned exiles, continue in the work of building the kingdom. Not a physical kingdom, not a physical temple, but a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual temple. And as our wickedness is removed, we are able more and more to live unto the Lord and build the kingdom of Christ. So first, we're going to deal with the flying scroll of curse. And then we're going to deal with the flying woman of wickedness. So first, verses 1 through 4, the flying scroll of curse. Right away, the prophet beholds the bad news as he sees in his night vision a scroll. Right, a scroll, that ancient method of writing, writing the scriptures, especially on the front and back of scrolls, right? And you could, I won't say scroll, but you can, right, wind them up and pull them out and so forth to read. And he sees this unfurled scroll flying through the air. It's a very large scroll. It is 20 cubits by 10 cubits. That is 30 feet by 15 feet. And that is of importance because that is the measurement of the temple porch. The temple porch was 20 by 10 cubits. And it is on the temple porch where the law was read. It is at the temple porch where judicial hearings and processes took place. And the measurement is relevant here as Zechariah reads God's law on the scroll itself. And so he reads, every thief shall be expelled. On the other side, he reads, every perjurer shall be expelled. We have here the third commandment, the perjurer. This is not simply perjury like in a not telling the truth in a court case, but this is actually a perjury in the way of swearing by the name of God and taking his name in vain. We perjure his name. So this is a third commandment violation, as well as stealing, an eighth commandment violation. One commandment from each table of the law, likely representing the whole of the law. And one thing we see here is that these sins are of equal consequence. It's not the consequences of stealing are the same eternal consequences as taking the Lord's name in vain. For either sin, they will be expelled. Expelled from the presence of God. Right? It is in Jerusalem as they rebuild the temple. That is that symbolic presence of the Lord. And if you remain unrepentant in your sin, you're expelled from the presence of God. All sin merits the eternal consequences of death. We just read Romans 6, the wages of sin brings death. And so I want to point out this needed reminder, because we might have a tendency to say, well, I'm not as bad as others. Take the thievery. For example, one person steals a candy bar. Another person steals millions of dollars. Another person steals a car. And yet, the eternal consequences, they are the same for every thief. In our text, they shall be expelled. Doesn't matter how small the item you stole was. And we also know that the wages of this sin is death. The eternal consequence of being expelled from the presence, from the gracious presence of God for eternity. And so we cannot look to consider our sins lightly. Even small sins are sins, and we sin against an infinite God. Therefore, we deserve the infinite consequence of being expelled from his presence. Now, these sins of thievery and perjury, they're given as a reminder to the returned exiles of the sins of their fathers. The reason these are picked is that the Lord of hosts reminds them of these reasons because that's the reason they see Jerusalem in the state it is because of the sins of their parents, the sins of their grandparents. Their parents were perjurers. Their parents were thieves. And the Lord disciplined them. He punished them. He expelled them from Jerusalem, and he made their houses rubble. Right? Verse 4, he consumed their homes with their timber and their stones. And so as the returned exiles might wonder, why does it look like this? Why are we in such misery? Here's the reminder. This is the consequences of the sins of your own forefathers. But the flying scroll is also a warning to the returned exiles to not sin in the ways that their parents did. And that if they are given to thievery, and if they are given to perjury, their houses too will be destroyed. and they too will be expelled from the land. In fact, as we'll see from Haggai in the fall, they are starting to walk down that path. As we see in Haggai, as they are encouraged, they first build their own houses, and then they become idle again, staying in their houses, and they are, Haggai is sent to convict them because they are not building the temple, the house of the Lord. Thankfully, these returned exiles do repent and they do listen to the prophets, and they will rebuild the temple and they will not indulge the sins of their forefathers. Though sadly, as we will see in the fall as well, 100 years later when Malachi prophesies, the people are right back in to their stealing and their perjury. We will find from Malachi and from Nehemiah that the people neglect the Levites. The people do not give their tithes and they steal from the Lord. And so we find in Malachi the defrauding of God in his offering and the judgment that comes upon them. And this general principle remains true today. God will justly and certainly deal with every sinner who transgresses his law, and that work of judgment will be thorough. That is the scroll. It flies because it's progressing across the whole earth. God sees all, and he will justly and certainly deal with all sin. Though at this moment, we are dealing with God's people, the Old Testament church in Jerusalem. And they are called to be holy as the Lord is holy. And the whole, and they are not, and the threat of judgment looms over them if they are disobedient children. And again, the general principle remains true, not just for the Old Testament church, but the New Testament church as well is held accountable to God. And without Christ, without his shed blood, we have no defense against the consequences of the curse of the flying scroll. Such earthly punishments and the eternal punishment to come will not cease until we are reconciled to God. We see here the misery of unrepentant sin. We see here the misery of falling into the hands of the living God. How terrible it is, if you can imagine, being expelled from the presence of God. Just to say, having no hope, having no prayers, having no sacrifice, expelled from his gracious presence and living in a life of misery without the grace of God. We see the consequence of homes being destroyed. In this case, there's a physical aspect to that. But we can also take it as a spiritual or even a metaphor. How sin destroys our homes, reduces them to rubble. Do you see the terrible consequences of sin that the flying scroll pronounces? The scroll is telling us that sin is nothing to mess with. Sin and its temptation is nothing to flirt with, to give in to. The consequences are terrible, eternal. Without repentance, without Christ. Even though you might say we're looking at what our culture might say are small sins, a little thievery here, a little taking of the Lord's name there. It's not like I'm a murderer, not Hitler. Really? But am I a thief? Am I a perjurer? And that's the question before us as Zechariah prophesies. A perjurer is one who takes God's name in vain, using his name to swear falsely. And of course, when we talk about taking God's name in vain, we're talking about not using it as a cuss word, not using it as an expletive. Anytime we use the name of the Lord in a meaningless and empty way, we are treating it as common rather than holy, swearing falsely by it. Now, maybe that's a sin that you struggle with and needs to be repented of. But for a lot of us, for others, you might think you have trained your tongue well to not take the Lord's name in vain. But we must take a moment here to find ourselves in the text, to find ourselves in this sort of drama of Scripture and recognize that we too are guilty of these sins and deserve the consequences of the flying scroll. So as we consider the third commandment, here's some of the aspects of the third commandment that we might not often think of as sinful, which are, these come from our larger catechism. Our larger catechism gives us some examples of how we too are perjurers. Do we ever tell jokes in which God is the butt of the joke? Do we ever think irreverently or superstitiously of the Lord's Supper? Do we misinterpret or misapply the Word of God? Are we careful with the way we interpret Scripture? Because if we're going to say, thus saith the Lord needs to have thusly saideth. Otherwise, we take his name in vain, saying he said something when he did not. Do we spend our time in curious or unprofitable questions? Do we oppose God's truth and grace in any way? Here's one. Are we ashamed of the name of God? Consider we apply this text in our New Testament era as the spiritual temple and as we are living stones being built in this spiritual temple. And part of that means we partake in the means of grace ourselves, and that we read that we come to church and partake of the means of grace there. But there's also an aspect that we are heralds for the kingdom of God. Are we telling others about how to avoid the curse of the flying scroll, or do we take the Lord's name in vain by being ashamed of it in the public square? A few examples of the way we treat God's name as common in accord with our larger catechism. A few examples of how we too are guilty of the perjury spoken of. What of thievery, right? The third commandment is enough, but what of thievery? Do we steal? Once again, you might say, I've never stolen anything. Okay. What does our larger catechism say about the eighth commandment? How is our affection toward our worldly goods? How is our covetousness? Do we envy at the prosperity of others? Are we idle? Are we partaking in wasteful gaming? Do we lack contentment? It is in these ways that we recognize we are no better than the fathers of the returned exiles. It is in these ways we recognize we too have the heart of a thief. And we must then be reconciled to God. So I hope we are cut to the heart. I hope we are seeing that we deserve judgment. The consequences of sin laid out in this scroll should be placed upon us. And it should humble us. It should cause us to repent in sackcloth, spread ashes on our heads. And yet, as we turn from that dire, miserable picture of being guilty in our sins and enduring the consequences, we turn to the joy of how wonderful and how welcome our Savior is to see the sight of him to save us from these consequences, as we recognize the severity of our own sin and what it entails. We are overjoyed at the sight of a Savior to save us, to redeem us. That the one is coming and has come who removes the misery of our sin. He is the one who will reconcile us and has reconciled us to God. We do not need to endure the consequences that are written upon this scroll because of Jesus Christ. And so it is then we turn to the hope of this night vision as we see the flying woman of wickedness in verses 5 through 11. Here is hope for the returned exiles. Here is hope for those who come this morning and know the guilt of our great sins. Zechariah lifts up his eyes to see a basket. This basket has a lead disc weighing a talent. That's 120 pounds of lead on top of this woman. And the angel lifts the lid a little bit so that Zechariah can peek in to see what is in the basket. And he gets a glimpse. There is a woman. And we know then, as the angel tells us, this woman is a personification of wickedness. And apparently, as the lid is lifted, she attempts to scramble out such that the angel must cast her, thrust her back into the basket and put the lid upon her. And after he sees this, Zechariah sees two women with the strong wings of a stork who carry the basket to the land of Shinar, where there is a house built for it and it is set upon its base. What does this vision mean? It means that the Lord is going to take the wickedness of the land and remove it so that the kingdom of God may flourish, so that the rebuilding of Jerusalem may flourish. And that is what would happen. God would encourage the people through his prophets to finish rebuilding the temple. The wickedness would be removed. This is ultimately, if you step back and see the bigger picture, this is a picture of God triumphing over evil. It is the triumph of removing sin as well as sinners. The triumph of the gospel of Christ, not only for 6th century BC Jerusalemites, but this is still our hope today as we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As we long for the day that is coming, when the wicked ones that mock us, when the wicked ones that persecute us are removed. We long for the day when our own sin is removed and we no longer have this wicked flesh in us. We long for the day when finally the ultimate curse of the scroll is reversed and we dwell in the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem whose builder and maker is God. And we live for eternity without wickedness, because wickedness is put in its proper place, never again to tempt or to trouble the people of God. And all of that is due to the wonderful redemption of Jesus Christ, believed by faith alone. And as God triumphs over wickedness, this basket is removed to the land of Shinar. Shinar is in the land of Babylon. Though Zechariah is not told Babylon, he is told Shinar. Where is that a reference from? It's a reference as we go back to Genesis 11. And it is there we see great, great wickedness. There we find wicked men who rebelled against God. There it is in Genesis 11 that we find wicked men who sought the glory of man and not the glory of the Lord. And they built for themselves not a temple for God. They built for themselves a tower to their greatness. They built the Tower of Babel. And it was there the Lord judged them. And there he expelled them and separated wicked men from his people. And here are wicked men in wickedness, so separated from Jerusalem, in order that the people of God might do the kingdom work that they are called to do without the impediment of wickedness. And we find in this vision of the flying woman of wickedness a great point of application here in our own struggle, or a lack of a struggle with sin. Because we're seeing the importance of the Lord's work in our own salvation. The important work of the Lord in our lives, keeping wickedness, this great sinfulness from us. Far too often we have our American idea of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, spiritually speaking, that we're going to fight the devil and his minions by our own strength, that we're going to rid ourselves of sinfulness if I just try a little harder. But we are seeing here in this vision that we cannot do it, but that is the Lord and his servant, this angel, taking sinfulness away. We must trust in the Lord to rid us of sin, that we may then do the work we are called to do. Because the fact is, we are often so tempted. If we are honest with ourselves, we kind of don't want the lead disc to be put back upon the basket. We want to open the disc every now and then and kind of look in at sin. We might say, Lord, don't cast it far from us. Don't cast it to Shinar. and put it in the suburbs of Jerusalem. I might want to visit my sin. I'm strong enough. We like to lift the lid, take a peek, keeping sin near. But we see in the vision how quickly, when the angel lifts the lid, how the woman wickedness is anxious to scramble out and wreak havoc upon Jerusalem. And we know this in our own lives. We do not tame sin. And that once we lift the lid a little bit, woman wickedness does come out and wreaks havoc in our own lives. We see how sin brings misery and is nothing to be toyed with. This is a vision that calls us to hate sin, to pray for the sin to be thrust back into the basket and the lid placed upon it and to be taken far away from us, that the wings, the storkish wings of the women may fly it far away. Because we hate sin. We don't want to see sin. We don't want to be near it. Oh Lord, take it far from us. We want to seek the kingdom of God. We want to seek righteousness, not the kingdom of man, not the kingdom of wickedness like those of old did at Shinar. Congregation of Christ, we are called to ceaselessly pray that wickedness would be cast far from us, and that righteousness may prevail in our lives. And so if you are here this morning, feeling the guilt of sin, recognizing the flying scroll of curse that has gone out now through the Lord's minister in Waco, Texas. The flying scroll of curse goes out through the preaching of the word, and you feel the guilt of being a perjurer, of being a thief. I exhort you to repent. With grief and hatred of sin, turn from it. Pray that the Holy Spirit would cast it far away from you, never to trouble you again, as you then endeavor to live a new life of obedience, a life of faith in Christ alone, the one who has paid the penalty for the consequences of our sin and has taken our sin upon him and is removing it in our lives, and that one day it will be complete, the complete removal of wickedness. We know our God does this in the Old Testament. We read in the Psalm, as far as the east is from the west, so does the Lord remove our sin. We see the great prophet John the Baptist, upon seeing Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is the only hope for sin removal in our lives. The work of Jesus. So beloved, as you came here this morning, as you recognize that you sit in the misery of sin, and as you look at the decimation that sin has caused your life, whether your own or another's, as you recognize this, look to Christ and his Spirit to be rid of it. Look upon the cross and see your Savior crucified, that you may be forgiven of your sin. Look to his resurrection to know that you are justified, declared not guilty in the sight of God, not guilty of the curse of the flying scroll. And know that the Lord sends his Spirit to sanctify you. Know that he is actively, through the prayers, through the preaching, through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that the Spirit is actively replacing your wickedness with the righteousness of Christ. So let us be all the more fervent to pray for holiness. All the more fervent to pray that wickedness would be far removed from us, not to tempt us again. We must cease coddling sin and keeping it near, and instead embrace Jesus Christ and his righteousness in the arms of faith. It is then that we may live by faith and do the kingdom work of spiritual temple building. And it is here that we see the fulfillment of what the returned exiles are doing. Although we build a spiritual temple in ourselves through prayer and Bible reading, we build the stones of this temple in our own households, encouraging righteous living amongst our family and the mortification of sin. We do this temple building by telling others in our community, there is a land without misery. We tell others in the community that there is a land of no wickedness. That if you will trust in Christ alone for your salvation, God will perfect you and remove your own wickedness and remove the wicked ones around you. So that is to say, Trinity Presbyterian Church, be encouraged. If you came here this morning knowing the guilt and the misery of wickedness, discouraged and idle because of the wicked ones that surround you and long to draw you away from your kingdom work that you are called to do, know this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day is coming when all wicked persons and all wickedness will be cast far from us. We will be glorified, made perfectly holy. Let us look to Jesus Christ to reverse the curse of the flying scroll. Let us look to the Spirit of Christ to rid us of wickedness. And let us continue in the work of the kingdom through word, prayer, and sacrament as our God builds us up into that perfect spiritual temple unto all eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Spirit of Christ, do come now. Make this preaching of the word effectual in our lives. Make the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we are about to receive effectual in our lives as well. Purge us of the wickedness in us that stops us from being kingdom workers. Lord, stop the mouths of the wicked ones around us who long to harm us and speak terrible things of you and your people, that we may do the good works that you have ordained before the foundation of the world. Lord, let us have a true sense of our guiltiness and the consequences that sin brings, but let us have an even greater sense of the glorious redemption of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him. May we know it is true, and may we live now this week as the spiritual temple. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's Supper, let me read to you the words from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So here we have the sign and the seal, the assurance that the consequences of sin, all the misery and the decimation and the eternal wrath that the wages of sin brings, has been endured by our Savior on the cross. We are given assurance here that as his body was broken, it was that eternal wrath of the Father poured out on him that we deserve, but our Savior endured it in our place. So that if we are trusting in him, we need not fear the decimation of our homes to the stones and the timber. We need not fear the being expelled from the presence of God.